Good Sabbath, brethren.
Good Sabbath.
Welcome, Mary and Velma, Mrs. Diamond, and Abraham by telephone. Good to have you with us here at services today. I hope your week has been well. I'm battling a little bit of a headache and quite a bit of a sinus. The pollen has really done me in this week, but maybe we can get through this. You bear with me. Certainly, I do hope that Mr. Mizard have had a great vacation, a much-needed one. They really do work hard here for us in our own congregation. We certainly appreciate them. We're going to begin in Leviticus 8, but I want to set the scene here before we start reading together, that the latter part of Exodus, the building of the tabernacle of meeting, is all the furnishings are brought, all the things are brought forth to set that up. In chapter 40 of that Exodus, it shows the conclusion of the building of the tabernacle of meeting. In Leviticus 1, it starts talking of the offerings that are to be brought, bringing in the offerings for the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the burnt offering. God explains to the people what he wants them to bring, how he wants them to bring it, and what to bring. You know, he says, bring bull. Bring a lamb, bring a goat, bring even down to a turtle dove. And you know, this was dependent on your financial status, how you were set in life, what you were able. He didn't require something of you that you were not able to give from. And so God was instructing Moses to anoint the tabernacle of the meeting. And we're going to turn over to Leviticus 8. And the beginning of the ministry through Aaron was to take place. Let's start reading in verse 26. And from the basket of the unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil and one with water. And he put them in the fat and on the right thigh, and he pulled all these in Aaron's hands, and he put them in his son's hands. And he waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar. On the burnt offering, they were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. And it goes on to explain the procedure that Moses was told by God what to do. And we go down to verse 33, after he's done those things, he says, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you, as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. The first thing had to be done was they had to be set right with God before that priesthood could start. They had to be consecrated to start that under how God would deal with the children of Israel and how he would give them a way to come back when they had sinned and erred. So this was set up. And it says, therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord that you may not die. You know, their lives would have ended if they had left. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. You know, God's showing that procedure. He's showing he is a way, a set way, and how he wants things done. And he explains it very well. And they have to do this before the Lord, before they can begin the services in the tabernacle of meeting. You know, why was the sacrificial system set up to start with? Well, I think we all know the short answer is that is there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. But let's go back. You know, when was the first sacrifice made and by who? Let's turn back to Genesis 3, if you would, please. Here we set at the Garden of Eden. And here we've got when the first sin was committed and Adam and Eve had not obeyed God and touching the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did it anyway. They chose for themselves, and we'll read right here in verse 21. After God puts his curse on Satan and on mankind, so what would happen? He turns around and sets a way to cover them. Verse 21, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin, and he clothed them on him. Well, now you and I are usually watching TV and things. We see fig leaves. We see everything under the sun. But God actually sacrificed these animals and took their skin and covered Adam and Eve for their first sin. God set up a way for humankind to be in a relationship with him, even though they had sinned. Atonement for sins could be made through offerings that would be sacrificed. You know, the ancient patriarchs set up altars and sacrificed to the Lord, sometimes in thanksgiving, sometimes because of the things and the sins from the people that was around them. This was done. You know, the altar was God's table. This is where you come to do business with God. This is where you made things right that had went wrong. You know, atonement could be given through following the instructions that God had given to them and how they were to do it. You know, God designed a way that they wouldn't be left alone unto themselves, that they could return unto him. You know, we can read on down in chapter 4 here in Genesis, and we can start beginning verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she again bore, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the first fruit of his flock and their fat. Now, we won't go into what happened there, but this is showing that these offerings were made all the way back at the beginning, and that these sacrifices were given. You know, as we read there in Genesis 3:21, you know, it was God who killed the animals. It was he who took the skin of the animals to make a covering for sin on Adam and Eve. He didn't tell them to do it themselves. He didn't tell them to go out. He took the first step. And we all know here in the church that he does that always, and he always has through history, to make a covering for themselves. Again, he didn't tell them to do it. He done it for them. Let's turn back to Leviticus 8 now, please. We read there from verses 31 through 36 where God was started the priesthood through Aaron and his sons. And then we go to chapter 9 and start reading in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now the eighth day, you know, we talked about this back in a message in the fall, the meaning of the eighth day, the Shemitah. That means the new beginnings. And this day was quite significant when you look through the different places through the Bible where it shows the beginning of this day of the tabernacle of the meeting. Now, let's talk about a couple of those things. The last 7 days had been dedicated to anointing the tabernacle to be used. And the altar was set up. But what was happening was a new beginning. The eighth day of the Shemitah, the operation of the tabernacle was no longer just up to go anywhere and do anything. God said, this is where you come. This is where you'll make your sacrifices. This is where you'll do business with me. This is where we will become at one together with each other. We won't turn there, but Numbers chapter 7 shows the princes of Israel's dedication. From a tribe of Judah they came. It was a 12-day cycle, and they gave sacrifices also, which brought them in under Aaron and his sons to be part of that Levitical priesthood. The priesthood of Aaron and his sons took off that day, on this first day. The daily sacrifices, the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, this was also started on that day. The first day that they ate the sacrifices that they gave back after the priest had made the sacrifices they gave back and made a meal, that was done on this day. The first day that the Lord inhabited the tabernacle, that was just dedicated by anointing. We'll read about that later. The first day that Aaron stepped out and spoke the priestly blessing to the people. You know, before this point, it was Moses that always came out and, you know, and said with the Lord. But now it was Aaron who would come out, his sons who would come out. The law of prohibition for the altars. You know, this would be the altar you come to now. You wouldn't set one up over here and over there and over everywhere. This is what God wanted. And it would make the sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. It was also the first day of Nisan, which is the beginning of months in the year. It was also the first day of the first moon celebration. In the new tabernacle. So when it says the eighth day, or the Shemina or New Beginnings, there was a whole host of new beginnings for the tabernacle and the children of Israel. You know, later this was extended to the temple that would be in Jerusalem. In the way God wanted to be worshipped, in the way God wanted those to come that had committed sin, had committed transgressions against the commandments, the laws, the statutes, and the judgments. This was how they would be reconciled. The sacrifices were to be brought forth to begin this new system here at the tabernacle of the meeting. Let's read on down. Now verses 2 through 4 show what God told them to bring, not only for Aaron, but also for the children of Israel. Now we'll just go ahead and read it while we're here. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram, a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. The Lord was going to come and appear to them that day, and he did. Verse 5. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. He's telling them, this is what he's told you to do, let's do it, and he will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourselves and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Now, again, it goes back. Aaron's had to be done first. I think the next verse is interesting. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of sin offering, which was for himself. Think it's any coincidence that it was a calf that he had to sacrifice for himself? Let's go back to Mount Sinai. What did he do when Moses was up on the mountain and he caved in? And I like the way that he put it. You know, he just kind of took all the gold that they brought to him and he just kind of threw it in the fire and his calf came out. And they worshiped that calf. But for the grace of God and the love of Moses for the people, they could have all died there that day. So I think it's appropriate that Aaron's sacrifice for himself would be a calf. I'm sure that has some significance in what he would understand. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and in on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. This procedure that Aaron did according to the Lord is how to present the sacrifice. What we're reading here shows an exact way that God wanted something done, and God is exact about how he wants things done. To make things right between Aaron and his sons. You know, they had to get it right. All right, if we drop on down now to verse 15, it says, then he brought the people's offering, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and he killed it, and he offered it for sin, just like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people, and Aaron's son presented them to him, which he sprinkled all around the altar. You know, then we go down to verse 21. And the breast of the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Again, he was not holding back at all. He was doing these things the way that God had told him to do things. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. See, Aaron had not done this in the past. It was Moses that had always done this. And he came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, to the people. Now, you don't have to turn back there, but if you turn back to Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35, it shows when they were bringing and putting the tabernacle together there, Moses could not go in the tabernacle meetings. But here, Moses and Aaron are allowed to go in. And the fire came out from the Lord, and it consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted, and they fell on their faces. This must have been something to witness. The glory of the Lord right there before them. Again, we're looking at how the priesthood was started to make the sacrifices for the people, the way Israel could make atonement for their sins. Now let's read something interesting here, beginning in verse 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, or his fire bucket, as we would call it, and he put incense on it, and he offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now let's think about what they're doing here. God tells you how to do something, but you say, well, you know, I'm going to add to it. Isn't that what Satan has taught the world to do? You know, God's word is not sufficient enough. What God says do and don't do is not sufficient enough. Let's add this to it. Let's add that to it. You know, why did they do that? Verse 3 says, and Moses, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. That would have been hard, wouldn't it? That would have been very tough. And Moses told Uzziah, the uncle of Aaron, and said to him, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Now here's another interesting part. This was a fire that's showing that they just didn't get too close, that this God was making a point here, because they burn up, but their clothes didn't. And they pulled them out by the clothes. Here's another miracle here that God was showing, that it was he that caused this. This was a judgment because they did not do what he said do. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons. See, Aaron had four sons. His two had just died. He said to the others two, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die. And the wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the meeting of the tabernacle, at least you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word. He was trying to show them here that they had been, you know, they were giving them the understanding to Aaron and to his other two sons and to the people that they had approached them in an unholy manner, that they had decided for themselves, well, we're going to add to this, or we're going to make this better. We're going to make this where more people can see. Or maybe they wanted some of the glory of it. They knew they were going to be in the priesthood. Maybe it went to their head. But they made a wrong decision. Verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute throughout your generations. This kind of gives us a hint of what happened, wasn't it? They were all celebrating the tabernacle of meeting being opened, that God had desired this, and now this was been coming to pass, and the people were happy about it. So this insinuates, I'm not going to say this is what had happened, but this insinuates by the Lord spoke to Aaron, not Moses, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle meeting, lest you die. And it says it'll be a statue forever. When someone rises to the point of being in leadership to the service of the Lord, you know, when you're to come before the Lord in a holy way, you're not to disrespect the Lord, and that you will not exchange that which God has given to you with your own measure of what's right and what's holy. You know, God shows us how to love him. God shows us how to respect him. He shows us how to honor him. He doesn't want man to feel free to inject what he thinks is holy into the laws and the statutes and the judgments and the things that he set forth for us to follow. He doesn't need man to define his law, his Sabbaths, or his holy days, or try to replace them with what Satan has done a real good job at, hasn't he? But that's just for a time. You know, history we have witnessed in writings as well as in living within the concepts that Satan has deceived the whole world, and mankind has brought into service, into worship of our Creator, all kinds of false teachings. We see it all the time, don't we? Advertisements about it, program after program after program, churches on every corner that try to pull us away from the truth. You remember John 4:23-24, where he says, you must worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't give us an option. You know, we're called to be priests. We're to be in that royal priesthood. So we're not to err in these ways. We're not to try to add to what God says. We're not trying to take away from what God says. You know, there are three major themes or appetites that God has installed in mankind. And these are things that we need in our lives. You know, these are things that sustain us and they help us to live. But these are also three things that Satan has exploited. The first is our understanding of the value of life. And it starts with ourselves. You know, there are those of us who could be downtrodden or feel that our self-esteem is very low. And we could be those who just don't want to make decisions because we feel like every decision we're going to make is the wrong one. And we could come down to a point where we become so low that some people commit suicide. And some people become fall into depression. Depression of that desiring what's in the past when maybe when that was in the past was no good. And then the flip side of that is on the high. You know, when we're high on ourselves, when we think our opinion, when we think our thoughts, when we think the way that we do things is the only right way, then we become people who start to treat others wrongly. And what I mean by that is we start judging the motives of their heart, and we start speaking down against them, or we speak to them in a harsh way, or we speak to them in ignorance, that they're ignorant. There's a lot of people like that out there. All of us have worked with a few of them, I'm sure. But somewhere in between, God wants us to have that balance. Because to be able to understand the value that we need to have towards others, we need to understand what it is that we can do that uplift others. And in reverse, what other people do uplifts us. That's what we need to do. We need to understand the value towards the church. Why God placed the church here? Is it because he couldn't teach us? No, God can teach us through the Holy Spirit. But he brings us together that those of us of like mind, yet different, can come together as one for the same unity to be able to follow God and to help each other. There's many different lifestyles as I look over this congregation just right here among us. I know we're all the same. We're all here today. We all want to walk in that way, and we want to learn that love that God has for us, and we want to use it in our lives. Yet we have different backgrounds. We perceive and we process information differently. But he pulls us together in unity. And we need to understand that value in each other and just not say, well, I don't know how in the world they're looking at it that way, or they think this or think that. Don't they know they need to do this and they do that? I mean, we're all guilty of that sometime in our lives. But we got to recognize that it takes all the different backgrounds. And God's calling us to that. He made us different for a purpose. To say that we only have the right concept about what's value and what's not value in another person's life is kind of very deceiving, and it's also self-righteous. It's just wrong. You can't do that. And you know, you can't understand value and understand how to walk with God unless, first of all, that you understand foremost the value of God. What he is, what he's done, what he's going to do, and what his value is on your life, in my life. He holds us in high esteem, even as low as we are sometimes, and some of the things that we do, some of the things that we say, he placed a way, didn't he, for us to return. He paced a way for these appetites to be brought in, to be governed, the commandments, the laws, the statutes, the judgments, coming together on the holy days. He brought these things into our lives so we could find balance, so we could create balance, and so that we could extend balance to others by our examples. The second appetite is the clean foods, clean and unclean, for our food. You know, we need food to survive. Food's good for us, and God shows us many things that we do. And I mean, he brings those together at his table. They're there at the altar. The understanding of sitting down at a meal, all of us understand how joyful that is when we sit down as a family in unity and we have a meal together, and how good that can be. But old Satan wants to exploit that. He says, well, it's nothing wrong with eating unclean meats. It's nothing wrong with taking in food. Here, try some. This is from a subconscious level. We do try it. Hey, it does taste good, doesn't it? It does. But that's not the point. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we need to learn that, maybe it tastes good, but hey, it's evil. You know, this is a reverse on the play on those words. But there's a lot of things that look good and feel good and taste good, but they just did wrong for us. And God didn't design us and design our bodies to take this into them. You know, we choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil many times in our lives, and this is just one area. How many people have called you a Jew or called you something because you said, I don't eat pork? Leonard and I was talking about this coming up to services this morning. You're considered crazy. You're considered you've never opened your Bible. You're considered many things because you don't even, you obey the dietary laws of the Bible. And this is what part of the rest of Leviticus into Deuteronomy explained to us. It goes into these three things. The next one that we deal with is sex. We need, when we're grown, we're in the right setting between a man and a wife, we need sex. God not only give us that we two to come together to become as one, that it brings joy in our life, but that we can procreate and life would go on. It's how he set that up. It's a good thing when done properly. But you know, Satan has made man to believe that surely God hasn't said that that's all it is to it. This is all you can do. Because, you know, sexual immorality is rampant. Homosexuality, rampant. The lesbians, rampant. The orgies. All which probably, like I said, as far as that sin goes, it might feel good, but it's wrong for you, it's bad for you, and it will destroy you. Just like those foods. And just like in your relationships with others, you can destroy your relationships with others. You know, when to approach a woman, when not to. God lays this all out. And he lays it all out for us so that we don't make those mistakes. He's trying to show us. He's trying to help us. And it's through these three appetites that very much of the Bible is dedicated to showing us that we need not do this. You know, throughout history and mankind until now, you know, we've all struggled with that original deception of surely God hasn't said that you shouldn't do this. Surely he's holding something back. We have. We've all looked at this and dealt with this in our lives. You know, we are called in part to be a royal priesthood, to be judges, to be kings, and to be priests. I do think we'll go back and read these scriptures. We need to understand, as Aaron and his sons were being called, now in a different setting we're being called, nevertheless, we have those responsibilities that we need in the conduction of our lives now. Let's go back to Exodus 19. I'm dry as I can be, I apologize. Exodus 19. Verse 5, now therefore if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Let's look over in Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You can turn over to Revelation 20. Again, it's interesting. These three scriptures right here worked out. Every one of them was 5 and 6. We start reading in 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Jesus and shall reign for 1,000 years. We have a calling, just as Aaron his son is. We have a calling to be priests and to be kings. And so we need to learn to conduct ourselves in such a way that we don't approach God in an unholy manner. That Revelation 5 and 8, that our prayers be not hindered. Revelation 5 and 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, which having a harp and golden vials were full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, we are to be a living sacrifice in our lives. And we send up, our prayers become that incense that we read about back, that we're going to be reading about some more back over in Leviticus when that first started. That physical sense that took place when our bodies become a living sacrifice, then we ought to offer up these prayers. And they are sweet aromas to God. You know, the prayers of the saints in the time of the tabernacle and temple worship, the altar was made inside the tabernacle. Well, right here's the tabernacle now. And this is where we send up our sacrifices. Again, I'll reiterate that point I was making in verse 10. It says, and we have made us, and he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. You know, we're to be holy. We're to be judged. To judge in holy righteousness, in truth and in spirit, and most of all, in honor to the Lord. You know, this is one of the reasons he told him, that God told Aaron, don't take of alcohol. And you're going to come before the people, because there's times when you come before the people that they're going to come to you and they're going to ask for a judgment on something. Or they're going to ask, what should I do in this manner or that other? He doesn't want our minds to be altered through chemicals. He doesn't want us, he wants us to be clear thinking when we give advice or when we discuss scripture. He wants us to be able to be done in a holy and a worthy manner. You know, we have this calling and we have this election because Christ our Messiah has always made a way for us to walk when we fail and how to come back. We have that. We have to show others that. We have to have compassion. We have to have desire. We have to have love for one another. And we have to uplift each other, strengthen each other. Now let's look at the greatest sacrifice of all times, that which he placed himself on the altar. When he made himself the atonement sacrifice once and for all of us. You know, the first, we'll show the account of Isaiah 9 and 6. You don't have to turn there if you like, but I'm going to read it. For unto us a child is born. I think Ms. Hicks covered some of this in the sermon at the day. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over the kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now this is showing us right here that he was to come and he was to deliver us. the last message we talked about in the Garden of Gethsemane, we talked about the torture that he went through. And then Mr. Hicks' sermonette, he talked about the physical pain of what he went through in the actual taking place of the crucifixion, what actually went on. The mental anguish that he suffered, and then the physical anguish that he suffered unto death. And to all of us who have repented and baptized, you know, we know it should have been us, and it should be us that's up on that cross. In ancient Israel, when an offering was made for a sin offering, the priest would take, after they had skinned and they had cut it and got it ready to be sacrificed, then he would turn around and he would present it, and the one that was offered the sacrifice for the remission of his sins would lay his hands on the sacrifice to show to God in respect that, you know, I know my life's not worthy, and there has to be the remission of sins given by the shedding of blood, and please accept this on my behalf. Well, we know now that when we come together for Passover, you know, it's a solemn occasion, and we really do focus on what God has done for us. In the ancient days, you know, Aaron was the mediator from the people to God and from God back to the people as that priesthood started. A shadow that shows us as Christ, our mediator, between we and the Father, to be sons and daughters. And then the Father back to us. It's given to us. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. He mediates from this temple, from this tabernacle meeting, every day. You know, we go to Passover services in reverence. We focus on the ultimate of all sacrifices. We ask for that covering that otherwise would blot out our lives and our names from the book of life. But we ask that to be applied to us once again. Now, some people have said to me, well, you know, once you've been baptized, why would you go back and do that? You'd have to do that. It is a performance of something God has required as righteousness. Did Jesus Christ need to be baptized? Scripture says those that have sinned need to be baptized. He had, but he did it for what? For righteousness' sake. He set the example. He showed. We're to do the same thing. He shows how this priesthood is to work and how it leads to becoming children of God. A shadow of things that shows us as Christ our mediator. I just read that, I apologize. We go to the Passover service in that reverence, and we look for that covering. We focus on the thanksgiving of why that sacrifice was given. We focus on our intercessor waving us before the Father and asking for acceptance on our behalf. We focus on the plan to use you and I, brethren, in the future in this kingdom to help others. We focus on the holy days and the Sabbaths and the laws of God that guide us through this life. We focus on that which he's given us that show us how to use these commandments, these laws, and these statutes that govern our life, and then how we're to go out and add value to others as God calls them, as God opens their minds, and they speak to us for the truth that lies in us and the hope that lies in us. We use these things just like Aaron did, just like Christ does. As Christ lives through us, he's the one that's actually doing it for us. But you know, now, brother, in these last few days that's leading up to the Passover season, we, as Paul said, and I do want to turn there, let's turn over to Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll start reading in verse 23. As he's talking to the church at Corinth, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Goes back to what Aaron's sons did. They were doing this. They thought it was right, but it was an unworthy manner. Or maybe they didn't think it right. Maybe they were careless because maybe they did have the alcohol in them. But they were not to do that, you know. We are not to treat this service as any other time of the year. It is a solemn occasion. We don't come in laughing and talking. And we are to examine and approach these days in a humble frame of mind. As we approach these days, we look into our own lives and we ask ourselves and we ask God to show us where we went wrong and where we go wrong. Sometimes we can't see it, can we? Sometimes the hardest thing to see is that in the mirror. Let's go back to Leviticus 2, please. To begin in verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, it shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour on it and put frankincense, pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from him its handful of fine flour and of oil of the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it. It is a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. That was interesting to me as I was looking at that. That it was the grain offering that was given to the Lord and then given back to the priest. Who was the bread of life? Where does it stay? The bread of life goes to those who accept, repent, baptized. It goes back to that priesthood, doesn't it? And you and I, we'll come together this week and we'll partake of that bread, won't we? It's not offered to the world from God. Satan has his counterfeits. But we had that bread, which represents that body of Christ. You know, we're reminded not to have spiritual leavening in our lives. This memorial portion, in speaking of who's the bread of life, we all know the bread of life is Christ. And we all know that we have to partake of that. You know, that's a hard saying to understand if you don't know representation from the Old Testament and from the teaching of Torah into the New as to what that is when Christ says, you know, you've got to eat my flesh, you know. What? You know, this was blowing people's mind because they didn't understand the connection between what was taught in the Torah and then what God was showing through the sacrifice of himself, what Christ was doing. It's a guidance to us when we wash the feet of each other. It places us in a frame of mind of humility, and that's where we need to be. We don't need to be cocky. We don't need to be, well, I feel better than everybody else because I'm here and somebody else is not. That's a wrong attitude. And that's an unholy attitude. You know, we need to be able to, as Christ says, do unto the others as I have done unto you, we are to wash each other's feet and to gain that humility that it comes with serving one another. The grain offering is pretty unique. Moses speaks of five offerings in the Torah. There's actually about nine when you read through the whole Old Testament, through the judges and through the kings that they speak of nine different ones that they gave. Moses speaks of these first five, the grain offering, and the second one is the peace offering. It's in Leviticus 3. And there again, it's beginning of the scriptures here. It says, when his offering is sacrificed of a peace offering, if he offers it in the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And it goes on down and it shows us that He sets the procedure as to what it is they're to do with it. The priesthood, again. and the priest would burn it, and the offering she would give unto God. And then, as I was speaking about a while ago, he shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of the meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood. The peace offering is something else that we need to consider when we're going through these days. When we're examining ourselves, do we do things that cause unrest with others in our lifestyle? How we approach people, how we talk to people, how we interact with people. It can be our mate, it can be our children, it can be our parents, it can be anybody. What do? You know, part of our prayer should be during these days is, Father, help me to have a heart of peace. Let me to be a peacemaker. Help me to help others. He wants us to think about that. The third one is the offering of sin, and that's spelled out in Leviticus 4. The offering of sin was to make atonement for the sins that one had committed against God. He speaks there, let's just read verse 3. If the appointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer the Lord of his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish. And he goes on down, and then he addresses... He addresses verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and it is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against the Lord or the commandment of God, and anyone which should not be done and are guilty, he goes on to explain again what to do and how to carry it out. He speaks of verse 27, he says, if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally, he's laying out a measure for each one of them to be able to do that will help them, and that will strengthen them, and that will help them return to God. He's boasting this through the sin offering. Now, should we not do the same thing? If we see the sins of others or the sins within ourselves, should we not ask God to point them out? Because, you know, we can be blind to our own shortcomings, can't we? We don't like to forgive anybody any more than ourselves, do we? We want that. We live to that. So we ask God as we examine ourselves to help us to see those things that we can't see. Not just the blatant obvious. You know, I got in an argument or something with someone recently, and I did this or that, and it's just point blank obvious. But to show us, to open our minds to see where we err, so that we can make an offering through prayer, as incense to come up before the nostrils of God. The Father, we need help with this. Do this next year, please. You know, we failed in this. Help us to come back. Let us to be at one with you through atonement, to be in agreement. Leviticus 5 is a trespass offering. If a person touches anything unclean, whether it's the carcass of an unclean animal, or the carcass of livestock, or the carcass of a creeping thing, then says he shall be guilty. In verse 3, or if he touches human uncleanness, was going back to what we were talking about earlier. Whatever uncleanness in which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of, when he realizes it, he is guilty. See, we can sin and maybe not remember it at the moment, but eventually it'll come back around and we'll think about it. And when we do, then we need to ask God, you know, God, I didn't remember that. I didn't see that. I didn't realize. And so we ask God to help us look into our lives when we trespass against his commandments or his laws or his judgments, even on the smallest of scales. We want to get it all out. And we've talked before about, really, there's not a rating in sin. There's not a 1 to 100. Sin is sin. And one sin makes one as guilty as another. So sometimes we might feel like, well, we don't err in this. You know, that would just be terrible. But maybe we do. Maybe we gossip. Maybe we speak against a brother or speak against a minister or speak against anyone wrongfully. Now, what are we doing? We're trespassing. Because God says, don't do that. We're supposed to lift each other up and hold each other in high esteem. So an offering was made. And we have to ask God to accept our offering through our prayers. And to please show us, to revert back, relate back. Just like as Aaron, and just as Christ takes and intercedes for us to the Father, as the Father gives back to us, you know, we're to receive it. We're to want to receive that. That'll help us in our trespasses. Leviticus 6 speaks about the burnt offering. And as in the burnt offering, remember, was one that stayed on the altar all night long with the evening sacrifice. So this is one had to be burnt down to where it was nothing but ash. And then in the morning, Aaron and his sons would take the ash, and they would carry it out. I mean, this was something that was done because the burnt offering was the ultimate offering. You know, no stone was left unturned. Let's think about the lessons that God gave in the sacrificial offerings and how they move from physical to spiritual, and how we look within ourselves. We have physical acts that have spiritual implications. We should be mindful of that, and we should look to overcome that. Let our prayers of incense go up before our Heavenly Father, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging when we don't sin, thanking God for the blessings we have and we see, and thanking God for the blessings we don't see. There's so many blessings that happen in our lives that we just don't see. And we need to ask God to show us that we recognize that we can keep a proper value on our relationship with Him and understand just what it is that He's doing for us and what He does, what He will do for all mankind. Based on what we want to do for Him, based on what He says. We want to approach these days as we come into the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. We want to come with a clean heart to the best of our ability. We're still human. But we want to approach it with a mindset that's humble and is asking God to show us every wrong in our lives. We may not see it this year, may not have seen it 5 years ago, but we keep asking. We want to see everything. We want it to be made evident to us, and we want to change it. The Torah was showing in the Old Testament how God related with mankind in his relationship. You know, we can take those offerings, and if we sit down and study those offerings, we can find a whole lot to pray about in our own lives, to understand what he was trying to get them to understand from the offerings. And we should take that from that physical level and bring the spiritual intent. As Christ said, not only you just not even kill, but you don't hate now. He talked about you don't commit adultery, you don't even, you know, you're not to even lust for it. That intent, we have to do the measure. And it's good to have that foundation. It's good to go back and study and read and understand how he set that priesthood up and how he's setting the priesthood up that he's called you and I to, that we'll be a part of. And we'll go forth. And we will be in the millennium with him as kings and priests. And we will reign with him and we will teach with him. And it'll be so much far better than what we can imagine in our lives now. We want this. We want to yield to this. So, brethren, as we head to the Passover, let's do examine ourselves very thoroughly, best of our ability. Let's look at it. Let's ask for guidance. Let's ask for strength. Let's ask for mercy, because we're going to need all three of those, aren't we? When we really take a deep look within ourselves. And we want God's life foremost and ever in our lives. We want to be of value to him. And we want to see him as he is, which is the ultimate value to all existence, all mankind. So, brethren, with that, have a happy Sabbath and look forward to seeing you over the Passover and the days of unleavened bread.